Got a little joke for you. A family had been to church where the candles were representing those things. And in the bus on the way home, the father asked his children if they remembered what the candles stood for. And the four-year-old lad immediately stood up in his seat and he shouted out, "Hope, joy, peace." And his older sister grabbed his coat, pulled him down, and finished the list. Peace and quiet. So today I'm going to think about both John the Baptist and the Old Testament prophets and a whole lot more. Because I want to think about them as they existed in history. Real people in real time. Christmas tends to be a season when we emphasize wonder and mystery with a fantastic story of singing angels and wandering magi. But we're celebrating God becoming a real person, born like us, nappy wet, into a family and into a particular time. A real person who developed an agenda that was meant to change us, real people, and through us, change our real world. So I'm going to take you on a romp through some 3,000 years of history, so make yourselves comfortable. And I'll start by looking at that reading from one of our great prophets, Isaiah. The book of Isaiah was written over several centuries, first by the prophet himself, and then by what we call the school of Isaiah. And our passage today falls within a real time of great and violent unrest, when the nation was being taken over by Assyria. And it's described partly as a punishment by an angry God, and then with a perverse sort of hope that God will in turn punish the Assyrians. And Isaiah uses a metaphor of a forest being chopped down, and it's hoped that God will attack the Assyrians with the same terrifying power. But inserted within that story is the passage we had today, about a person who will sprout from the root of that forest and have the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him and create a very different world, with lions lying down with lambs and little children in charge. Years and years ago, a friend of mine was asked to design a stained glass window for the children's corner in her church, and that's the image that you see there. That's the window she designed, and it's also on your order of service. She used this passage for the children's corner and created that beautiful picture with beautiful colors and all the animals you can see are meticulously drawn. We've got wolves cozying up to lambs and leopards and all sorts. Lots of greenery and flowers, and that dear little kneeling child there at the bottom. It's very gorgeous. It's got a very high awe factor when you see it in the wall of that church. Of course, anything with children can give us that sort of awe factor. I'm sure that's why we love children's nativity plays. Oh, I've got a cute little story for you. In a school nativity play, the baby Jesus was going to be represented by a crib with a light bulb in it. A little boy was going to be the voiceover saying, "I am the light of the world," when the bulb came on. Well, the child was terribly nervous about this, and his mom helped him practice by saying the line over and over and over again. The day of the performance came, and as the light bulb came on, just as he feared, the child forgot what he was supposed to say. So he stuttered a bit and he looked anxiously out into the audience and finally saw his mom. And his mom was mouthing the line. He smiled finally and called out, "My mom is the light of the world." Aww. So with Isaiah's lovely picture, a wonderful vision, representing a world of utter peace, where the powerful do not devour the weak, and the rulers have the honesty and innocence of small children. Hardly a real world, but a vision, a hope of what could be, and suggesting a very different sort of God from the punishing, vengeful one. But in real time, the real history of this people seems to be one of endless violence, revolts against many different occupying powers. And the real history of the years before Jesus' birth, the real history was that finally, after years of occupation, violent revolt had been successfully accomplished by the Maccabean brothers, only to be defeated again by the Syrians and then brought under Roman occupation about 70 BC. And this brings us to the real time of the real John the Baptist and Jesus. I wish we knew more about the relationship between the two. Luke tells us they were kinsmen and suggests they both lived in Nazareth. So they might have grown up together and gone to the same school. Maybe they were typical kids. Some of our Christmas carols, like Once in Royal David's City, tries to make out that Jesus had a wondrous childhood and always honored and obeyed his mother. But Jesus and John were real children in real time. I'll bet they were sometimes naughty and difficult, and sometimes even maybe talked back to their parents. I have a little joke for you. A promising young apprentice was leaving to go to his first proper job, and on the way out he stopped to say goodbye to his boss. And the boss said, "Oh, I'm sorry to see you go. You've been like a son to me." The young chap beamed, but the boss continued, "Yes, like a son. Sassy, impatient, demanding, and loud." Anyway, these two lads, John and Jesus, grow up and eventually share the same message. Repent, turn to God, for the kingdom of God has drawn near. But to John, the kingdom is a scary place because God is scary. And he wants people to turn to God now before God's wrath gets them. So he used Isaiah's metaphor to suggest they might be like a forest being chopped down. And he wanted these sinful, unclean people to be washed to avert God's anger. So he baptizes them. He even baptizes Jesus. So maybe he was a naughty child. But by now, they're both in their 30s. And maybe at this point in their careers, they think of themselves as a team. Though John knows that Jesus' understanding is already deeper than his. But this dream team was not to be. In real time, to real people, the Romans, John posed a threat. He was using that dangerous word, kingdom. And the Romans feared John the Baptist might be that deliverer people were hoping for, ready to establish a new kingdom. So as we learn in our reading today, John was arrested, and this left Jesus on his own. And John was eventually put to death. So on his own, Jesus began to develop a very different idea of the kingdom and a very different agenda. In real time, to those real Romans, Jesus also posed a threat. But if the Romans had taken time to listen to Jesus, they would not have heard anything about opposing the Romans. In fact, Jesus said more positive than negative about the Romans. He even told people to pay their taxes. Rachel Reeves would have loved him. And he was matey with tax collectors. Now, Jesus' agenda picked up the hope of Isaiah's tender metaphors. To Isaiah, that may have all been wistful thinking. But the Son of God knew his Father, who is not an angry God ready to chop down his children. He's a God of infinite love. And so Jesus developed an idea that he thought really would bring in his Father's kingdom. And he was not going to deliver the people from the Romans. He was going to deliver them from a much more powerful enemy. He was going to deliver them from themselves. He was going to deliver them from selfishness and greed and hatred and worry and anxiety and vengeance, all the things that had made for the endless wars of previous centuries. And then together they would create a world where it would truly be as if the lion had laid down with the lamb and the cow with the bear. So in real time, the real Jesus called together a group of real people, a ragtag bunch to be sure. There were fishermen and tax collectors and even women. And he revealed to them his agenda for the kingdom. And this was not a metaphor. There was no awe factor to it, but a kingdom to be created in real time with real people, but with utterly counterintuitive rules. Love your enemy. Pray for your persecutors. Forgive 70 times 7. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. Don't worry about money. Give it away. In real time with real people, this agenda might seem crazy. But Jesus promises them if they do these things, they will be blessed indeed and know life in its abundance. And through us, through them, these blessed people who have been changed by God's love, God's kingdom will come. And you know what? It worked. The poor and sick were cared for and healed. The outcasts were welcomed back. Women were listened to and celebrated. So in real time, real people follow a real man, and remarkable blessings abound. It's as if those metaphors have become reality. Until the Romans decide that Jesus' vast following and that pesky word kingdom, these things are a threat. And in real time, he is arrested and put to death. But the joke was on them. The fact that the love that animated Jesus' life was God's love and was so powerful it could not die emboldened those followers. And the idea of living by love spread in real time by real people throughout the Roman Empire, to Corinth, to Philippi, to Ephesus, and beyond. Romans were very nervous about it and made being a Christian illegal, but investigations revealed very little dangerous activity. The Christians did have a weird superstition that a dead man was in fact still alive. But their only real failing was they didn't pray to the Roman gods or the emperor. And this was serious. It means they take the blame every time a catastrophe overtakes Rome. And they're put to death brutally and violently. So real people in real time following an utterly alternative lifestyle that brings so much joy and so much peace and feels so right that people are prepared to die rather than denounce it. All this must mean that God is love and his kingdom truly is in our midst. Well, I wish this were the end of our historical romp, and you probably do too, because it's a very long sermon. I'm a bit like a visiting preacher in a church he'd never been to before. And when he got into the pulpit, he realized he'd forgotten his watch, and there wasn't a clock on the wall in front of him. So he preached away, and he went on and on and on and on, and then noticed the congregation was getting a bit restive. So he wound it up, and afterwards he spoke to the steward and apologized. I'm sorry I seemed to go on so long. I didn't have my watch and there wasn't a clock on the wall in front of me. The steward replied tersely, No, there wasn't a clock on the wall in front of you, but there was a calendar on the wall behind you. But we still have another 1,700 years to go. We're only up to October the 28th, 312. And on that day, the worst possible thing happened to this courageous and growing band. Constantine, soon to be Roman emperor, won the battle of Milvian Bridge after painting crosses on the shields of his soldiers. So he decided it must have been Jesus who helped him slaughter his enemies. So Jesus wasn't about the peaceable kingdom and his visions of lambs and lions and cows and bears, but it was a place that catered to the needs of the powerful by violence if necessary. And Christianity became legal. In real time, real people, with Jesus' utterly counterintuitive view of the world and how we achieve the kingdom of God, all that was overtaken. Those bands of courageous followers of the way were absorbed into the power structures of the nations. And though the way of Jesus was still taught and admired, it was rarely pushed in a way which could challenge those power structures. Indeed, the church was happy to be part of them. And reformers over the years have had to focus not on changing the world, but on changing the church itself. So 1,700 years have passed, and here we are, real people in real time, a time which seems to be, to many, to be a time of world crisis. Life on our planet is in deep distress. Democracy threatened by all sorts of wild ideas and fake news. The law-based world order established after the Second World War has been trashed by one particular tyrant who's given permission to other tyrants to do the same. And what are we, real people, going to do about it? In this window I'm telling you about, that small person there, the child, is painted in a kind of anonymous singlet. But my friend has given that child, an adult face. That's the face of my friend. She'd given the child her own face because she knew we must be the little children who will lead the world. My friends, Jesus showed us how to build his kingdom. He is the savior of the world, the real world, in a real time and a real place. He wants it all to be real. And today, we are his hands and his feet, his ears and his eyes, and we are no longer just a small band. There are 2.4 billion of us, a third of the world's population. And there are many people of other faiths who share our hopes in a peaceable kingdom. So, my friends, we can do it. We can save the world, the real world. And this is our season, a glorious season of love and peace and joy. We have the floor, and the world is longing for someone to show a different way. So, my friends, let us utterly set our hearts on being Jesus' real people in this real time. And with courageous love, let us bring in a new year with a new hope of God's kingdom coming truly in our midst. Amen.